First Peter chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 10 and 11 this morning, right near the end of the chapter, end of the book, end of the chapter and end of the book. First Peter chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Verse number 10 says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." As Peter draws to a conclusion in the book, he seems to be reflecting on some of the things he's already shared with the people, the readers, so far. He's dealt a lot with the person of God. He's also dealt a lot with the sufferings and trials that they were facing. Most of their sufferings were not just sickness-type sufferings. Most of their sufferings were persecution-type sufferings that they were struggling with. And so he's reflecting on those things and reflecting on God and who God is and God's greatness. And here we find that he gives us some facts about God that can help us in times when we get discouraged and down. And I've entitled the message this morning, "Keep Looking Up." And the reason I did that is because as Peter addresses these things, he's addressing the importance of us keep looking up to him when we feel down by the circumstances around us. And, you know, whether we are facing persecution from the devil or we're facing persecution from people, we get down, we get discouraged. And there's many times when we feel frustrated and we feel defeated and we feel down. And those are the times we need to turn our eyes on the Lord and look up to him and ask him for strength and ask him for help. And we need to depend upon him for those in those times. And so this morning as we look at this, I want us to notice these several facts that Peter points out for us. Number one fact that God about God that ought to encourage us in times of persecution is that he is the God of all grace. That he's the God of all grace. Now, grace is a word that is often misunderstood. And it's important for us to understand what it means in order to be able to understand what he's talking about here. Grace deals with divine enablement. A real simple way is it talks about divine help, God's help. It's God helping us with things we can't do ourselves. It is God reaching out with his grace. He's giving us the help to do things we can't do ourselves. So that's why I've said it's divine enablement. Now, grace is a gift that is not deserved. None of us deserve God's grace. There's not one person that can say, "God, you've got to give me this stuff because I'm just such a great person. And I mean, you owe it to me." God owes us nothing. All right? We are depending upon God. God is our creator. God is the sustainer of life. If God took away our sustaining strength, we would all die. It is God that keeps us alive. It is God that sustains us. It's God that protects us. And God is over all these things. Now, his divine enablement, we need this grace. We need that grace. And he is the God of all grace. In a sense, grace is the opposite of mercy. Now, it may not be technically true, but there's a sense in which it is. If we understand mercy and grace, it'll help us to understand some things here. Mercy is God withholding something I do deserve. All right? I deserve to be punished for my sin, but God holds it back. That's mercy. I deserve to be punished when I do wrong. God holds it back. That is mercy. Grace is when God gives us something we don't deserve. All right? So you look at what God has done for us. First of all, we were sinners deserving to go to hell. And God in his mercy allowed Christ to die on the cross for us and take away our sin that we might be set free from the bondage of sin and not have to go to hell. That is mercy. And then, on top of that, God gives us grace and said, "Not only will I keep you from hell, but I'll let you into heaven. I'll make you my child. I'll give you an inheritance." That is grace. That is something we certainly don't deserve. We deserve to go to hell. He mercifully keeps us from hell, but he gives us his grace and giving us a home in heaven, eternal life, and inheritance in heaven, making us one of his children. That is all grace. So, as we think about these things, we need to understand those two words, mercy and grace. Now, it says here that he is the God of all grace. He's the God of all grace. Grace comes from God. You know, I as I was thinking about this, as humans, I really don't think grace is part of our human nature. To give to somebody else something that they don't deserve. I don't know about you, but that's something I have to work on. That doesn't just come natural for me. It isn't, you know, you take a little child and you set a bunch of toys down in front of, you know, three or four children, and what are they going to do? Are they going to act real gracious and say, oh, you play with them all. I'll wait until you're done. Is that what a child is going to do? Not a chance. They're going to grab as many of the ones that they really liked for themselves, and if anybody gets near them, they're going to clobber them. All right? That's the way a child acts. That's not grace. That's greed. All right? So grace is not part of our human nature. But God is the God of all grace. Grace comes from God. God is, it's part of His nature. It's part of His loving structure. It is part of God. It is something that is foreign to us, but it is natural with God. God is a God of love. God is a God of grace. God is a God of mercy. It is totally foreign to us, but it is totally natural to God. And it says here that He is the God of all grace. The Christians to whom Peter was writing had already received God's saving grace, or at least most of them had. He was writing to believers. And the grace of God that saves us is the fact that God died on the cross, paid the debt for us, and if we receive it, we can have eternal life. That is grace. That's the saving grace of God. He provides eternal life for us if we will receive it. Now, they also needed not just God's saving grace, but they needed God's grace for suffering. They needed God's grace for family conflicts. They needed God's grace to fulfill their duties, to submit. They needed God's grace to serve the Lord. All through the book, he's talked about lots of different duties that we have. And these duties are things that God expects us to do, but we need help doing it. We need God's divine enabling to be able to suffer without getting bitter. We need God's divine enabling to be able to help us to submit to leadership when we don't feel like submitting to leadership. We need God's divine enablement to be able to help us to fulfill our family obligations like we're supposed to. We need God's divine enablement for all that we do that we find difficult. Because remember, we don't have grace in and of ourselves. We don't naturally have these desires to be kind and pleasant and pleasing to other people and put other people first. That's not part of our human nature. We need God's help in these things. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior that are terrible, evil, wicked people. There's some nice people in our world, but they don't have the full grace that God can give. We need God's grace. We do. And He is the God of all grace. And that means that He's the God of all kinds of grace. The grace to save, the grace to serve, the grace to suffer, the grace to do these things that God wants us to do that we find difficult. And His grace is sufficient for every need. So we'll never come to God and say, God, I need help, but I'm not sure you can do it. You remember when Jesus was confronted by a leper. And the leper said to Him, Jesus, if Thou wilt, Thou can make me clean. He said, if you'll do it. It wasn't so much that He was saying, well, if you're capable. No, He wasn't saying, if you're able. No, He said, if you're willing, you can do it. See, He was asking that because in the Jewish mind, the Jews just wrote off a leper. I mean, you get leprosy and you're done. And you don't go near a leper. They belong in the leper colonies. Don't come near. The Jews treated them with scorn because they were scared of them because it spread if they got around them. And He said, if you will, you can make me clean. And see, it wasn't a matter of whether God is capable, but it was a matter of whether God would be willing to do that. Well, Jesus, are you willing to do what other Jews won't do? Will you help me? And so as we come to God here, He is able to do all kinds of things. There's nothing too hard for God. You know, that's something that's very important for us to understand. I'm reading through the book of Jeremiah right now, and Jeremiah continually reminds us of this, of how God is able to do anything. God is a great and awesome God. Jeremiah 32:17 says, Our Lord God, behold, Thou hast created the heaven and earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee. Just a few verses later, God confronts Jeremiah and He says, I am the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? God says, I created everything. There's nothing that doesn't exist without me. Is there anything too hard for me? I can do anything I want to do. And we need to remember that God is able and capable of helping us in every situation. Sometimes we look at our situation and think, it's hopeless. I'll never get victory over this habit, or I'll never get help over this problem, or I can't do this, it's too hard, or my suffering is beyond my capability, I can't keep going anymore, I'm frustrated. But we need to remember, God is able to help us in any situation. Nothing's too hard for God. Nothing's too hard for God. We see another example of that in Luke chapter 1, when the angel came to Mary and said, Mary, you're going to conceive and have a child. You're going to bear the Messiah. And she said, how can that be? I know not a man. And the angel said to her, nothing's too hard for God. Nothing's too hard for God. See, our God can do the impossible. He can do miracles. He can do what no one else can do. God created all things. He sustains life. He knows the number of all the stars and calls them all by their name. Our God is awesome. He is unlimited. And we need to remember that no matter what our struggle may be, God is able to meet the need. Now you say, well, sometimes He just doesn't seem to do that. That's true. We find that in the example of the Apostle Paul's life. The Apostle Paul came to the Lord, says he came to Him three times and poured out his heart and said, God, please, I got a thorn in the flesh. Now, I don't think that he got into the rose bushes and got a thorn stuck in his finger. I don't think he's talking about that. He's using it as an illustration of something that is bothering me physically that is really hurting and I can't get rid of it. He said, I got a thorn in the flesh. God, please take away the thorn in my flesh. And what did God say to him? Well, you can read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 9. Paul writes, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. What was he saying? He said, my grace will meet your need, and my strength will be made strong as you depend upon me. Sometimes God allows things in our life because He knows we need it to bring us to the place of dependence on Him. If every time we just pray one little prayer, God help me, and instantly He took care of the problem, well, we would just take advantage of that. But sometimes God says, I want you to depend upon me. And it's going to mean that you need to come to me and depend fully upon me. And so what did Paul say as he finishes out the verse? He says, most gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul said, if that's the case, God, if the only way that I can endure this is through your strength, then he said, most gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmities, my problems. I will be glad I got troubles so that you can make me strong. That's a pretty good way of looking at it. It's not our first natural response, is it? That's not the first thing that happens when we get sick or we get a problem or somebody's picking on us and we have struggles. We don't naturally say, well, God, thank you for all my troubles because I know you're going to help me through this. We ought to, but that's usually not our first thought. But God is telling us here that His grace is sufficient. And God can give us grace also to resist temptations that come our way. Remember over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13, the Lord tells us there is no temptation taken you. No temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. He says there's always going to be an exit. There's always going to be an exit. And He says we need to look for the exit and run. God will give us grace, and God's grace is the exit door. God's grace is the help to find the exit and get out of there so we can run from temptation so we don't fall flat on our face. We're going to talk more about that tonight. You need to be here tonight as we talk about that, the importance of finding the exit and running from temptation. And God says here there's going to be grace given you to find the exit and get out of there. But if we ignore it, sometimes we say, well, I just couldn't help it. Well, the reason we couldn't help it and we fall on our face and into sin is because we ran past the exit door. We walked right past it. God puts the exit door out there and says, get out of here right now before you get in trouble. And we say, oh, it won't hurt to just stay a little bit longer. And we stay a little bit longer. Next thing we know, we're trapped. All right? And God says, we've got to find the exit and get out right now. Not wait, not linger, but leave right now. God will give us grace to find the exit. So we find here the first fact about God is that God is a God of all grace. He is the God of all grace. Every kind of grace, as much grace as we need, God has it. He's not short on it, and He can help us in every need. Second thing that we find out about God here is He calls us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. All right? Notice again in verse number 10, who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. All right? He's called us unto His glory. Now, the word called there is used in the Bible. This particular word, it has a dual meaning. We have a lot of English words that have dual meanings. You poor people that are trying to learn English for the first time, those dual meanings are killers, aren't they? All right? You learn one word, and then the next thing you know, it's got another meaning to it. You think, oh, I'm all confused. All right? Well, listen here. Call means to either, you could say, well, I'm going to call my dog Libby. All right? That's to name. It's used that way. It also means to call. I could say, come here, Libby. That's calling my dog. Alright? So, I can call her to come, or I can call her a name. The word has two meanings there. Now, Peter uses this word called throughout this book 6 different times. And you can look them up and find them all in there. We've already addressed them. But he uses it 6 times. But in this particular time, it's pretty obvious which one he's meaning here. He says, but God of all grace who has called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus. He's called us unto eternal. He's talking about the invitation. Right? He's not talking about calling as a name. He's calling as an invitation here. So there's been an invitation given. And as it is used, this word called, many times, if not most of the time in the Bible, it is when it talks about calling, it also implies that we have answered the call positively. Right? So when he talks here about those who have called, he has called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, he wasn't just talking to the whole world and said, he's called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus. No, he's talking to believers that had heard the call and had answered the call positively. They had put their faith and trust in Christ and been brought into His family. Now, God calls people to Himself through the gospel. It is the gospel that God uses to call people to salvation. We see an example of that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, where it says, whereunto He called you by our gospel to obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so He called us by the gospel. It is the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? You know, sometimes we use words like this and we just assume everybody understands them. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to pay for the sins of mankind. All right? The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to pay for man's sins and give him eternal life. That's the gospel. The word gospel literally means good news. It is the good news that God has done. The good news is that Jesus died for me, He was buried for me, He rose again for me, and He offers me eternal life. That is good news. That's the gospel. All right? So it is through the gospel that people are called unto God. Now, Jesus told a parable. Told lots of parables in His time. Jesus liked those parables. But He told a parable that we call the parable of the Great Supper. And in this parable, there was a man that was hosting a feast. He was having a big party. He was having a big feast. They were planning on it. He sent out invitations some days ahead of time and invited people to come to the feast. And when the day came, he sent out his servant again and said, all right, go remind all the people we invited to come to the feast. And he went and reminded them. And the first guy says, oh, I'm sorry, I can't come. I got this going on. And so I can't come either. I got this going on. I can't come either because I just, you know, they were all making excuses. I can't come. So, in this story, Jesus is calling people, He's using this as an illustration of the Father, calling people to salvation. He's calling people to Himself, and He tells us here that not everybody answers positively to the call. The call goes out, some people say, don't want to know about it. I'm busy. Can't come now. Another time. Check with me later. I'm not interested now. Alright? So there's sometimes people don't answer positively. And you know, in the world that we live in, if you share the gospel with people, it won't take you long to figure out that a lot of people don't answer positively. Alright? You tell somebody about Christ, I'm not interested in that. Sometimes they'll be real nice about it, sometimes they won't be very nice about it. But there's a lot of people out there that don't want to know about God's invitation, the gospel. But that's not our problem, that's their problem. They have chosen to say no, they miss out on the blessings that could be theirs if they would receive the answer to the call positively. Now, God has called us unto His eternal glory. Now, what is His eternal glory? Peter's using words here that we need to make sure we understand. the eternal glory of God. The word glory is a word that has a broad definition. You look up the word glory in a Greek dictionary, you will find it's got definitions like honor, splendor, brightness, majesty, personal excellence, most glorious condition, a most exalted state. It's got lots of definitions. It's one of those words that's kind of a broad type of a word. Now, as we think about it here, he, in the context, he's using the glory of God as referring to heaven. All right, he's referring to the place where God is. Eternal, an eternal existence with God is what he's referring to here in this passage. So we read here, but the God of all grace who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Talking about called us to heaven. Called us to be with him. Called us to be spend eternity with him. All right, now that's the context of what he's used. There's a lot of other places in the Bible where he uses it the same way. For example, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God. He's talking about heaven, the place where God is. We've come short of that. We don't deserve to go there. We've missed the mark. We're sinners. And so we don't deserve to go there where God is. The glory of God, we miss that. It also is used in that same way in Romans chapter 5, verse number 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The hope of what? Well, the hope of spending eternity in heaven. The hope of being there with God, to spend time in the presence of God's holiness and his glory, to be able to be there in the splendor of where God is. That's what he's talking about. And so Peter's using it here. He says God's called us onto that eternal glory, that eternal glory. And it's that that glory that will last for all eternity. And it's where God is, to receive that eternal life that God has. Now, the very fact here that God has called us unto this ought to encourage our hearts during times of difficulty. You know, when things go wrong and everything's caving in and people are picking on you and you're having a hard time and you're being persecuted for Christ, he says, remember, God's called you unto eternal glory. You got a home in heaven waiting for you one day. It may be tough down here, but one day it's going to be all over. You'll be able to spend eternity with the Lord in heaven. And it'll go on and on and on and on and on for all eons of eternity. It'll be worth it all. We sing that song. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. You know, he's saying here, there's an eternity ahead of us that's going to be positive. So even though things are bad now, even though you're going through troubles and trials now, he says, keep your focus on eternity. So he says, keep looking up. All right, so the first thing we've seen here so far is we need to keep looking up because God is a God of all grace. He will help us through. Not only that, but we need to keep looking up because that God has called us to an eternal time with him in heaven for all eternity. And that is wonderful. So even though it may be tough here, one day it's going to be over. We're going to be able to be with him forever. But then he tells us a third fact about God that will help us to be encouraged. And that is that he is aware of our sufferings that we have. Notice what he says here. He says, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish strength, and settle you. See, God is not ignorant of our suffering. God doesn't look down on us and say, oops, what happened? I must have done something wrong. They're suffering. I didn't know that. Now, God never looks down at your life and says, oh, I didn't know that they were going to suffer. He knows all about our troubles. He knows all about our needs. He knows every single thing that we're going through. So God is not unaware of that. And one thing that's important for us to remember is that suffering is normal for Christians. You know, we look at it and think, why do I got to suffer? Why do I got to go through these hard times? Why do people pick on me because I tell them about Christ? Why aren't they excited about it? Why? And he says here, listen, suffering is normal for Christians. We saw that in other times. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12, it says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He said, if you live godly in an ungodly world, you're going to suffer persecution. People are going to get on your back. They're going to pick on you because they don't like you being different. Reminds me of chickens. When I grew up as a boy, I had chickens. And one year I decided I was going to order some special chickens. And I got all different kinds of chickens. I had chickens that had feathers on their feet. I had some chickens that had feathers coming out of their head, looked like a plumage coming out of their head. I had a whole bunch of different kinds of chickens. But the problem was, is the other ones, they'd look at this one and say, "You look weird. You got feathers coming out of your head." So they'd go over there and start picking at them, try to pull the feathers out of their head because they were weird. And then they'd see blood and, oh, that was trouble. Then you'd have to take him out of the pen because they'd kill him then if they once they saw blood. They would pick on him because he was different. But you know, we live in a world that's the same way. You live different than other people. If you live godly in Christ Jesus, people are going to pick on you. They're going to pick on you. They're going to say, "Ah, you're weird. We don't like you. You're different. You're unusual." And they're going to pick on you because you're standing out as different if you live godly for Christ Jesus. So persecution is to be expected. We need to understand it's nothing new. It's been going on for centuries. It's been going on since the time of Christ. It was going on in the Old Testament. As I'm reading again through the book of Jeremiah, we see again and again and again of how the prophets were being persecuted. Jeremiah, they put him in prison for telling them the truth. Jeremiah said, "Listen, get right with God. God will forgive you. But if you don't get right with God, you're going to go to Babylon as prisoners." They said, "Put him in prison. He's being treasonous. You know, put him in prison." What a silly thing to do. He's just telling them the truth, trying to help them. And they don't like it. Says, "Put him in prison." And so he was going through all kinds of problems. Why? Because the world didn't like what he had to say. Now, God's telling us here that suffering is normal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 says, "For this light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a more excellent eternal weight of glory." Paul was saying there, this light affliction, these troubles that we're having right now. Did Paul have light affliction? You know anything about what Paul went through? You can read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28. There Paul talks about how he'd been beaten with rods. He'd been stoned. He'd been shipwrecked. He'd been left for dead. He'd been gone through all kinds of hunger and thirst and struggles and persecuted by his countrymen, persecuted by the heathen. The whole list goes on and on and on and on. And Paul said, "This light affliction that we have is but for a moment." See, Paul had a God-fearing way of looking at the problems of life. You know, I can just imagine if it was me writing that passage, and I mean, obviously Paul was under the inspiration of God, but if it was me writing it, I would say, "Oh, all these problems that we have in this life, and I've had more than my share." Yeah. No, Paul didn't do that. He says, "This light affliction that we have, this light affliction." And you know, if Paul can go through those kind of things, being left for dead after stoned with rocks, left for dead, they thought he was dead, drug him out and put him on the rubbish heap and said, "Well, that's one less we don't have to worry about. He's dead now." And God raised him back up. Whether he was dead and God raised him from the dead or whether he was just unconscious and almost dead, either way, God raised him back up to health and he went on preaching. If Paul can say these light afflictions, then we ought to be able to say, the troubles that I have, you know, the neighbor that swore at me because I invited him to church, or the guy that didn't like it at work because I tried to live for Jesus. These are light afflictions. They're light afflictions. And so we need to keep this in perspective and realize that our afflictions aren't huge. They're little afflictions, as Peter calls them here, suffering a little. Also, Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that should be revealed in us." Paul said, the things that are coming are awesome compared to the little bit of suffering that we got right now. We got a home in heaven. We got eternal life. God's given us an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and it fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for me. It's for me. Just a little light affliction is no big deal. It'll only last for a little while. They can kill me. When they kill me, it's all done. I get to go get my inheritance. I mean, this life is just brief. But you know, God wants us to see these things from His perspective. Now, God allows us to suffer a little for our good. And He tells us here why. He says that the suffering that we have is to make us perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle us. Well, let's briefly look at these words. Perfect. The word perfect doesn't mean sinless. It means complete or thoroughly furnished, completely furnished. All right, it's used in different places about that with that kind of context. For example, Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 3, it uses the word as framed. All right, now listen to the verse. It says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which were not made of things which do appear. All right, so he says the worlds were framed. In other words, they were fully equipped. They were fully equipped. God completed them. He completely equipped them. All right, so when God made the earth, He did not use evolution. God did not make the earth, and there's this blob of dirt down there, and then God says, all right, come on, do it yourself now. No, God fully equipped it. He prepared everything. He prepared all the animals. He prepared all the plants. He prepared all the things that are in life. God prepared everything to the fullest. He fully equipped everything He made. And so this idea of evolution, how that He evolved and God just got us started, that's foolishness. It's contrary to the Bible. It is not true. And we need to understand the truth. So he says here, he uses the word perfect. Also, we read in 1 Thessalonians 3:10, says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in you. Paul said, I want to fully equip you spiritually. Paul said, I want to come and see you. I want to visit you, Thessalonians, so that I can teach you and help you and strengthen you and fully equip you spiritually to serve God. He's using it that way, to perfect them, to fully equip them. So here Peter says, he says that one of the reasons God allows sufferings in my life and your life is to fully equip us. You know, there are things you can learn and I can learn through sufferings that we'll never learn any other way. Let's use just an example that all of us understand. When a child is little, they go near something hot and you say, don't touch it, hot, hot, don't touch it, hot. You turn your back, they go, psst, ah! And you say, hot. Oh, hot, hot, hot. They understand now. All right? See? And sometimes you don't learn until you've experienced it. And sometimes God allows us to go through some sufferings to help us to understand and to learn and to be fully equipped, because we don't catch on any other way. So God says, I'm helping you, I'm perfecting you through these sufferings. Not only that, He says that it'll establish us. The word establish means to place firmly, to make stable, to keep from wavering. All right, the trials ought to force us to dig into the Bible so that it'll confirm our faith. You go through a trial, it ought to send you to the Bible, and you start digging and say, God, what's the answer? Help me, God. Show me some answers, to give me some solutions to my troubles and my problems and my frustrations. And so you're digging in the Bible, and it stabilizes you. It strengthens you. It helps you to be stronger through spending time with God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 3 says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from all evil. Same word. He will strengthen you, stabilize you, and keep you from all evil. Then he says, not only that, but he says our trials will strengthen us. Strengthen us. All right? God wants to strengthen us, and we need to depend on His strength for it. Because if we don't go through the trial, we can say, I can do this by myself. I'm all right. I can do it myself. And it's not until we say, I need help, that we actually are learning from these things. You know, sometimes we go through those times in life. A little child says, well, I can do it myself, I can do it myself. You know, they're trying to carry this great big load. And it's, I can do it myself. Oh, I can't do it, I need help. And so once they realize they need help, and that you help them, then they see, oh yeah, I've been strengthened by my parent that helped me do something I couldn't do myself. And God said, we need His strength, and sometimes the only way we will admit we need His strength is to go through a trouble or a trial or a problem or a persecution. And so we get on our face before Him and say, God, I can't do it. I fell on my face. I need help. And He'll strengthen us. But then he said, it'll also settle us. Now, I'm not quite sure why Peter put it this at the end. It seems like it fits, in my mind, better at the beginning of the little sequence here. The word settle there means to lay a foundation. All right? To me, the foundation goes first. But I mean, I don't know why the Spirit of God did it this way. Maybe I don't fully understand the word. But it means to lay a foundation. He says, these troubles will lay a foundation in our life. It will lay a solid foundation. You know, you build a house on sand, and it'll fall down. But you put a foundation under it. They come in there and dig the hole. They pour concrete and iron in the hole and strengthen it and give it a foundation and build a house on top of it. The house will stand strong because it's got a solid foundation. And he says here that our troubles and trials and persecutions will lay a foundation in our spiritual life that will make us strong and stable so that we will stand strongly and firmly on it. And so we need these trials. It's kind of like a tree. You know, if you take and you look at the trees, you maybe look at a whole forest and there's a whole forest full of trees, but you come along and you cut down all the trees around it and just leave one little tree in the middle of that forest. And he's a nice, tall, spindly little tree, but he's all by himself there now. He's got all the trees cut around and a big windstorm comes through. What's going to happen? He's going to blow right over. Why? Because he never had to stand on his own before. Because he had all these others around him to help block the wind and help him up. But now he's all by himself. And he hasn't dug his roots down deep. But you know, you get a tree that's out on the hillside. And it grows up from a little tree. And it the winds come and it stands strong. Why is that one able to stand strong? Because every time the wind blows, it's digging its roots down deeper and hanging on tight. And the winds come stronger and it pushes them down further and hangs on tight. And that's the idea of what God wants. The troubles of life come in our lives. And we need to put our roots down deeper in the Word of God and then strengthen from God and depending upon God and say, God, you got to help me. I'm going through trials again. You got to help me. And we put down our roots deeper into the Word of God and into the love of God and into the strength of God to be able to stand strong in these trials. So God says here, you need these trials for a little while because they will perfect you. They will strengthen you. They will establish you and they will settle you. Or we need these things in our lives. But then he tells us one last fact about God. That is that His glory, God has glory and dominion forever. Now you say, well, what's that got to do with it? Look at verse number 11. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, in the way that it's presented here, he's saying God has promised grace. God has promised us eternal glory. God has promised us that our troubles will help us to be perfect, established, strengthened, and settled. And then he says, God has got the glory and dominion forever and ever. Now it's put in an operative mode, which means it's making like a wish or a statement about it. But in the context here, I believe it's all fitting together. He's saying God has the ability to help you. And what he's... first of all, we need to explain these words again, the glory and dominion. We talked about glory a few minutes ago, and he uses it a little bit differently here than he did before. All right, remember, glory is a word that's got lots of definitions. Here, it refers to God's kingly majesty, His personal excellence, His exalted position. All right, so He has got the position. He is the king. He is the potentate. He is the omnipotent leader. He is the creator of all things. He has got all the position that he needs to be able to help me. And then he says he is the dominion. Dominion means powerful might. It deals with the legal authority. He said not only does he have the position, but he has got the power and might and the legal authority to say, I can help you. So when we come to God, he's saying here, God has said, I will give you grace. He said, I have given you a home in heaven. He said, I'm letting you have some trials because they will perfect you and strengthen you and establish you and settle you. It's for your good. It'll make you a better person. And I have all the exalted position and the mighty power and authority to help you through these things. I will do it for you. God is not slack. God is not short. Our God is great. And He wants to turn our problems from stepping stones instead of stumbling blocks. You face a problem in life. Maybe it's opposition at work. Maybe it's someone that's laughing at your godliness. Maybe it's some other sort of problem. You know, I think Peter's really primarily dealing with the persecution aspect, but really the application fits in a lot of different areas of our troubles and trials. And you go through troubles and trials in life, and God has always got the strength and power to help us. He's never short. God is never going to say, oh, that's a new one. I never thought of that one before. I don't know if I can handle that one or not. God will never do that. He has always got all the power and ability and authority to help us in every situation. Because He is an awesome God. He's an omnipotent God. He's a God of all grace. He is a God of all glory. He's a God of all power and dominion. So as we think about these things, Peter is challenging his readers to remember that when you're going through troubles, God is a God of grace. When you're going through trials, God has given you a home in heaven, eternal life. He's called you unto His eternal kingdom. When you're going through trials, remember that God knows all about your trials. And He's allowing them for a reason, because He knows you need them for your good, to make you stronger, to build you up, to make your roots grow deeper, to get you on your knees, to spend time with God. And you know, if you're going through some troubles and trials right now, you got a choice. You can either say, I don't like it, God. Why do you always give me all these troubles? I'm going to quit going to that church. I'm going to quit reading my Bible and quit doing it. I'm just going to live like everybody else because, God, you're so mean to me. You never help me. You never do anything nice to me. All these, I always go through all kinds of problems and become bitter. Or you can say, God, I need you. Oh, God, I need you. I can't do it. God, I need you. Teach me from the Word. You open your Bible and start searching and digging and reading and say, God, teach me, feed me from the Bible, help me to grow. And your roots are going deeper and stronger and deeper and stronger in the Word of God and in the love of God. And God is going to make you a stronger Christian. You got a choice to make. You can either get bitter at God because of your troubles, or you can get better by depending upon God. The choice is up to you. Nobody can make that choice but you. And you know, some of you perhaps made the wrong choice. And deep down in your heart, you're kind of bitter at God, a bit angry at Him for some things that He's let happen in your life. And this isn't fair, and I don't like that, God. And I don't know why you did that to me, God. Everybody else gets a better deal than I got. I got a bad rap, God. That's not fair. And we get bitter at God. Or we can say, God, I need you. I need you. I need you. I need you. And you can get on your face before God and pour out your heart and say, God, I need you. Give me strength. Help me. And it'll draw you closer to God, push your roots deeper, make your faith stronger, and make you a better person in the end. It's your choice.